This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بالله من الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Alhamdulillah, once more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has afforded us the opportunity to congregate as brothers and sisters in Iman in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every moment that we are here, Alhamdulillah, the weak sins that we've done from last week, Jum'ah, Alhamdulillah, is being removed and we're being elevated one darajah, Alhamdulillah. We continue with our series, The Days of Izzah and Glory. And we mentioned that Alhamdulillah, we have a legacy of over 1,000, nearly 1,500 years as a Muslim Ummah. And throughout this period, there are days of great glory and days of honor that we can look back and say, Alhamdulillah, we are proud to be a Muslim. The current state that we are in, unfortunately, when we look at Islam and we look at the Muslimin at large, we find it in ourselves, maybe we are shy or ashamed to even be Muslim. What we see is being done in the name of Islam. So Alhamdulillah, we hope to remind ourselves of those days where it was an honor to be a Muslim, where the label of Islam, the title of Muslim, was something you kept with pride. One of the Sahabis mentioned that in the past, when we used to do business transactions, the fact that we were a Muslim was enough. People would give us credit, people would lend to us, we would sell and buy without worrying. If the man says, I'm a Muslim, we knew we could trust him. There was a time when being a Muslim meant something and it weighed heavily in the minds of others. They looked at Muslims and said, these are good people, these are an honest people, these are a blessed people. Even the non-Muslims respected the Muslim. And unfortunately, we are in a situation where the opposite is true. When you see something negative, you automatically sometimes imagine this is probably a Muslim who's doing this. So inshallah, let us remind ourselves of those days where it was an honor to be a Muslim, with the hopes, inshallah, that we may return to that. And the first bright spark that we mentioned, and we'll be speaking about now for a couple of weeks, was the formation of the Islamic State, the first Islamic State in the history of this Ummah. As we mentioned, as we all know, in the news, dominating the news headlines is the formation of an Islamic State, or as is so-called an Islamic State, in Syria and in Iraq. And many Muslims don't know whether we support it, whether we're against it. Are these real Muslims? Are these extremist Muslims? Are these terrorists funded by the West? Allah musta'an, this is the definition, by definition, a fitna, confusion. No one knows what is true from falsehood. But what we said, and what we've been saying, is that any individual or any government that wishes to be known, or be called itself a Muslim government or a Muslim state, should emulate the example that was established in Medina 1,400 years ago. If your policies are in line with that of the state of Medina, Alhamdulillah, then you have all the right to call yourself an Islamic state. If not, then inshallah, work towards that. But before that, don't label yourself as the defenders of Islam, because this is what Islam is. So let us go back and see the policies of that Islamic state in the time of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A brief quick summary of the last 2 weeks. We mentioned that the people of Mecca, this is the birthplace of Islam. Islam came in the city of Mecca at the foot, in the shade of the Kaaba. And a small group of the Muslims, of the people of Mecca, accepted Islam, whereas we know the majority rejected Islam. And for 13 years, the Muslims would live under severe, severe oppression. The people of Mecca would oppress the Muslims until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened a way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened a path, a new city in Medina. And the people of Medina embraced Islam. And therefore, the road was paved for the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims of Mecca to make a hijrah to Medina. And we said this migration, this is the turning point in Islam. One of the turning points in Islam's history. We went from being a people without a home. We went from being a people being oppressed to having a state of our own. And now we have a central government of our own. And this was, of course, the first Muslim state in Medina. We said that while, Alhamdulillah, beautiful day, one of the greatest days in our history, was the birth of the Islamic State in Medina, it did not come without any challenges. huge challenges faced the Muslims in Medina. And we look now at the leadership of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did he do with those challenges? And we said it's so applicable to today, because many of the challenges that were faced by the Muslims at that point in time, we are facing it here locally, and other Muslim countries are facing those same challenges. How do we solve these problems? Let us look at the best of examples, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he did. What are the problems that were facing this new city? Number one, of course, as we mentioned, the Muhajireen, hundreds of people coming from Mecca with not a cent in their pocket, with nothing, with just the clothes on their backs. These are people, these are families, women and children who need jobs, they need housing, they need a place to stay, they need livelihood. How does Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam solve this poverty? We, as I mentioned, we can liken this today to the refugees that come from all over Africa to our country, or from the Middle East. May Allah make easy for them, people who have built their lives in a certain country and war overtakes that country and they have to give up everything. A man was, you know, so many of them, millionaires, billionaires in Syria, in Iraq, and they have to flee their homes with just the clothes on their back, start from scratch. How do we deal with these refugees? How did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam deal with the refugees that came from Mecca? What did he do with the new Muslims? We said within Medina, the Muslim state now is in charge. There's a government, an Islamic government, alhamdulillah. But not everyone in Medina is Muslim. We have non-Muslim pagan Arabs who are worshipping idols. We have within the city, we have Jews who says, we totally reject you. And we know that the Jews were of the showed the most hostility to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Until today, the hostility from the Jews is still there, right? So what do we do with this? How should we respond to this? And then of course, even worse than all of that, we have those who Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala testifies that they only embraced Islam through hypocrisy. They are disbelievers in their heart, but on the outside they are Muslims, and every opportunity they get, they look to undermine Islam from inside. What do we do with all these groups? And we still have the external threats, the people outside of Medina who wants to attack the Muslims externally. So we ask, how did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam solve this problem? And we liken all these situations to today. External threat of the West, within our midst, we live amongst non-Muslims. What do? We have Muslims of different aqidah and ideologies and belief. How do we deal with these different groups? Insha'Allah, we see and we mention and we're busy discussing this over the past couple of weeks. We said that this of the strategic steps that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did is that number one, when he came to Medina, he solved the social problems by creating a brotherhood between the Ansar and the Muhajireen. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, O Ansaris, one family from the people of Medina needs to adopt a family from the Muhajireen. And they accepted. And alhamdulillah, within 1 year, they solved the problem. And we mentioned this last week. We also said Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered into an alliance and created a constitution. And this is something we should tell our non-Muslim friends and colleagues. That when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered into Medina, one of the first things he did is he had a meeting with the Jewish tribes there. And they entered into an alliance and says, for you is your religion, O Bani Israel. Practice your religion as you wish. You don't recognize me as a Nabi. No problem. You live according to your religion and your laws, and we live according to our religion and our laws, but we are one city. We don't undermine one another in this city, and we will defend each other from common enemies. This was the alliance. So we ask, a Muslim state forms, it has within its midst Christians, as we see in Iraq. What do we do to these Christians? Do we expel them? Do we execute them? Do we force them to convert? Yeah, we see the example from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, you're free to live according to your religion. However, we work together, we don't undermine one another. And then of course, we spoke about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in implementing, and this is what is so important for us. We'll talk about today the leadership of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stressed was that an Islamic state is not formed. It is not formed from the top down. It is formed from the bottom up. It is made up of individuals. And when the individual plays his role in society, whether he's in the Islamic state, whether he's in a non-Muslim state, you will see the changes come from itself. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam emphasized this very early on, that every one of you, don't look at the Imam, don't look at the MJC, don't look at the President, look at what I can do. All of you, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you're all leaders and you're all responsible for the things that you are under your control, your family, your home. And each and every one of you, you are responsible for what happens in your society. If there's crime in your area, you are partly responsible to find a solution. If there's poverty in the area, you are mas'ool on that. You will also have to play a role in that. The masjid does not belong to one person or one individual. It belongs to the community. All of us, when we are when we collect, we either collectively succeed or we collectively fail. And this is the emphasis that we make, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam makes, and Islam says. So whether you live in the Islamic State or you live in South Africa, each and every one of you, all of us have a role to play to solve the problem. And we said the very least, if you cannot contribute to the solution, then don't contribute to the problem. Don't make matters worse. Look at yourself, and Nabi, at the very least, if you can't help solve the problems that we are facing, then at least, the very least you can do is not to make the situation worse. Then just stay away and keep your harm to yourself. That is the message Nabi Sassoon gives us. So this is really the principle and the foundation. The foundation of the Islamic State is not the Amir on top. Yes, that is the pinnacle of our state, but it's built by Muslims on the ground level. But of course, the government plays a huge role. And this is what is lacking in our ummah. The lack that we do not have a leadership that we can look to and point that, alhamdulillah, this is the leadership we wish to follow. Leadership should take the lead. So we as Muslims, we openly declare, and we say this without shame, that we love and we hope to see an Islamic State being born. A government ruled by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An authority established under the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not believe in a secular government. We believe in an Islamic government. If it is implemented correctly. If it is implemented correctly, it is for the benefit of Muslim and non-Muslim alike. It is for the prosperity for Muslim and non-Muslim alike. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirmed this. And this is a message to our leaders, in particular, those in governmental roles, those who are ruling Muslim majority countries. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says severely and very importantly to all our leaders and governors, three times in Surah Ma'idah. Allah repeats this statement thrice, one after the other. Three consecutive ayat, or two consecutive ayat, and then soon after that, another ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and whosoever does not rule or judge or govern by what Allah has revealed, then it is those who are the kafirun, that they are the disbelievers. And in the next ayah, Allah says, and whoever does not judge and rule and govern by that which Allah has revealed, then it is they who are the wrongdoers. And those who do not judge and rule by that which Allah has revealed, then they are the ones who are disobedient. So Allah has made it severe to our rulers and our governors that there is no rule, there is no law except the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says in the Quran again, would you prefer the law of jahiliyyah, the law of ignorance, over the law of Allah? Allah knows what is hidden and not hidden, knows the future and the past. Allah does not legislate to make difficult. He legislates for your own benefit. And alhamdulillah, you know, I grew up in an Arab society in Saudi Arabia, where some Islamic principles are established. Some Islamic principles are established. And you'll find those who live there may criticize, why does Islam say this, that, and the other? It's a bit backward. Then we come, why are they so strict on criminals who steal and murder and rape? So strict and severe, brutal. We say, come to South Africa and see where the law of Allah is not implemented, you will see the effects on society. Wallahi, you can walk, and we know the Hujjaj, how they walk freely without any harm or fear. This is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in effect, in implementation. The minute you turn away from it, Allah says it's to your own detriment. It doesn't harm Allah whether we live by our laws or His laws. It harms us. So we say proudly that we wish to see a true Islamic State being formed. But one, it must be number one, based on the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not form a state and label it an Islamic State and you contradict the example of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you contradict the laws of Allah. Now we ask, what did the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam do once he became the leader? So if he was here today and he formed an Islamic State here in the Buka, like he did in Medina, what would happen? How would the state be formed? What are the steps the government took? So there's the role of the individual, which we spoke about last week. Now what is the role of the government? And what is the policies Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did? One of the very, very first things he did. And again, an example for us Muslims, when we go into a new area and we form a new community, a new Muslim area, alhamdulillah, Islam is spreading, where do we begin? Within the first few days, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina. Before he even built his own house, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam established a masjid. And we'll see why he did establish a masjid. Why? What is the focus? Sometimes we may think, you know, if you ask yourself, if I became the king overnight, what would I do? You know, what would I do first thing? Would I first close the shabins? Would I first tell all the women to cover their hair? Would I first burn down the churches and synagogues? Subhanallah, what am I going to do? What is my focus? Where do I start? The first thing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did was he built a center for his community. The masjid is not just a place of salah. He built a place of belonging for all the Muslims in the community. There was no masjid in Medina. He said, let us start here. A place that belongs to everybody. Before he built his own house, he said, this is a house which belongs to Allah and everyone is welcome. This is Masjid al-Nabawi, right? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam built. There was a Masjid in Quba. Nabi Sallam built before Masjid al-Nabawi. But Masjid al-Nabawi, this is the first Masjid inside of Medina. And beautiful example of how this Masjid was built. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he was riding his camel. And of course, where am I going to select? Which area? Am I going to select the rich area, the poor area, the area of this tribe or that tribe? Who is going to get the honor of having the Masjid in their area? So he said, let the camel decide. My camel will ride where he stops, where the camel stops. This is where the Masjid will be built. And it stopped on a piece of land which belonged to two orphans. Two orphans owned this land. And so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Muhajirin and the Ansar, whatever they had, they said, we'll purchase this land. Again, this is the Masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we don't take land. The government does not take land forcefully without compensation. An example once again, that this is the rights of someone else. You cannot infringe on the right of the individual for Allah's sake. Then this is not for Allah's sake. So, stealing of land, even if it's done to build a masjid, haram, haram, not allowed to do it. So they purchased this land from these individuals and they built, and every Muslim contributed in building that masjid, Sahabi. So alhamdulillah for the Hujjaj that are going, you are going to make salah in a masjid which was built by the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're going to make salah in a masjid which Bilal and Abu Bakr and Umar, they put those bricks there in that masjid. Until today it stands, Allahu Akbar. What a great honor, what a great privilege you have when you stand in that masjid. And of course, very simple, this is the greatest site on earth, the greatest masjid at that point on earth, very simple, made of mud, made of date palms and trees, very no lighting except at night a lamp was lit, and this was it, alhamdulillah, a masjid built on taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Tawbah, and again, an example for all of us in our areas, be part of the masjid committee. Be part of the running of the masjid. Allah says some beautiful words to these committees and to our people that make the effort to run the masjid. Allah says, the masajid of Allah shall be maintained only by those who believe in Allah and on the last day, and they perform salah and give zakah, and they fear none but Allah. It is they who are expected to be on true guidance. Allahu Akbar. What beautiful lines for those who run masajid. Get involved, inshaAllah. Allah affirms your taqwa when you run that masjid with sincerity. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encourages us, and this is of course the building of masajid is something we continue, right? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever builds a masjid for the sake of Allah, Allah will build a house or something similar for him in Jannah. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this is for our hujjaj that are going, Allah accept their hajj, grant all these sins to be forgiven. You know, Allah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reminds the hujjaj that one salah in my masjid is better than 1,000 salah in any other masjid on earth except Masjid al-Haram. Only Masjid al-Haram, the salah there is better. And, you know, we just, I digress just a few, just for a minute or two, that these are the months of Hajj, right? And these months, Allah has made haram, sacred. In fact, Allah, before Allah made it sacred, the Arabs said that in the months of Dhul-Qa'dah, this month, and Dhul-Hijjah and Muharram, these three, number 11, 12, and 1 of the calendar, these 3 months, no fighting. And then the Rajab, the seventh month of the Islamic calendar, months are haram, meaning no fighting allowed in these months. Why? Why did you make these months haram, O Arabs, before Islam? Because these were the months that the Hujjaj would travel to Makkah. And in Rajab, they would travel to Makkah to perform Umrah. So if we are fighting in the road, then of course the Hujjaj are going to be harmed. They're going to get caught in the crossfire. So the Arabs, this is before Islam, they said these 4 months, no fighting is permitted between us. We delay any violence so the Hujjaj can travel and come freely. Subhanallah, yet now in this day and time, Allah then confirmed it and said, these 4 months I have made also haram, no fighting allowed in there. How is it still that people harm Hujjaj or exploit Hujjaj when even the pagan backward Arab understood harming a Haji is something major in Allah's eyes, that he's the guest of Allah. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our Hujjaj, to make their Hajj accepted, and they make dua for us and they come back with that blessing and barakah for our community and our society, inshaAllah. So we ask once again, what was the reason behind building a masjid? How does this help society? How did this, was it simply, and this is the role of the masjid then compared to the role of the masjid now. Number one, of course, at that time, there was no zakah. There was no fasting, there was no hajj. The only pillar of Islam which was established, of course, which is tawheed, that's the basis of Islam, and then salah. The only thing compulsory on the Muslims at that point in time was salah. And this is the beginning. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam advises that when societies want to change, when goodness wants to come, the perfection of salah is the beginning and the first step. whether you find people come to the marriage counselor, marriage is not doing so well, the first question you'll find the sheikh asking, are you guys performing salah? This is the beginning of all success, your relationship with Allah. This is the first thing. Secondly, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as I said, the masjid was a community center. The people who had no homes, they came to the masjid. Women who were looking for husbands came to the masjid. People who were angry and had problems, they came to the masjid. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would sit there, and from there he would govern his society. It was the seat of government. The masjid was a center for the community. And this is where you came to, for you meet your brothers, and the brotherhood is strengthened. Salah, you know, the imam always is still before salah, straighten your sufuf. One of the reasons that if the sufuf are not straight and there's gaps between it, of the punishment for that, is that there'll be disunity amongst your hearts. Right? SubhanAllah, hadith. So to build that unity, you had a place where the Muslims came. Maybe the man who is rich never ever interacted with the slave. He never speaks to him, he never meets him. But now in the masjid, he stands next to him, side by side. He shakes his hand. How are you, my brother? He says, SubhanAllah, oh, this is happening in your family. This was happening in my family. This is what Islam does. It brings you, this is the purpose of the masjid. And for that reason, the first step Nabi Sallam did was he built a masjid. And we'll find, as I said, you want, if you travel outside your community, you would look, where is a masjid? In a country where maybe Islam is not so prominent, when you see a masjid, there is alhamdulillah, a Muslim community. Now you feel at home. This is where we belong. Wherever you are in the dunya, you find that masjid, that's where I belong. The second thing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, and as I mentioned, that he began not by forcing salah and prohibiting alcohol and calling the women to dress correctly. He began by implementing proper akhlaq, by building a cohesive and united society. In this period, if we look at the laws that were passed, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entrenched brotherhood and society. He says, for example, hadith, abusing a Muslim is fisk, is outrage, is a huge sin, and to fight him and harm him is disbelief, is kufr. A Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. He neither oppresses him, nor does he fail to assist him. Whoever removes a difficulty, a worldly difficulty for a believer, Allah will remove for him a difficulty in Qiyamah. And whoever shields a Muslim, Allah will shield him on the day of the resurrection. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, again, to help the poor, he made these statements. He is not a perfect believer who goes to bed full and his neighbor is hungry. And Allah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, show mercy, be kind and good to the people on the earth, so the one in the sama, meaning Allah, will be kind and merciful to you. So the policies we're looking at, what policies did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam implement? And we ask these governments that are coming now, claiming to be an Islamic state, this is where you begin. You begin by building a harmonious society, implementing brotherhood and kindness and mercy instead of destruction and harm. Policies towards minorities. And this is a big question. How did Muslims treat the non-Muslims in their society? Now that the tables are turned, we were under your boot in Mecca, now we are in charge. What are we going to do to you? We're going to harm you? Are we going to force you to follow our Sharia? Are we going to impose our law on you? And the best example we give, the story of Abdullah ibn Salam, radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Salam was one of the biggest Jewish rabbis of Medina. He was one of the rabbis, the great ulama of the Jews. Of course, he heard the news, Abdullah, that a man from Mecca, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's come and he's claimed to be a prophet. What are we going to do? The Jewish rabbis, you know, they are now on edge. So him being one of the most learned rabbis, he said, fine, I'll go and speak to him personally and see if he's telling the truth or not. So Abdullah ibn Salam is giving us his story. And this is an example for you, an example for us. We see the government change overnight, like in South Africa. One government collapses and a new one comes into, and you are a minority. You are maybe a white person during apartheid, you're benefiting from it, and now the new president is coming on top and he's going to give his first public address. You're worried, what's he going to say? Is he going to say, we take back our land, we're going to show you people what you did to us? So now you're in the crowd, you're waiting to hear what he's going to say. Abdullah ibn Salam is in this position, right? Muslim, a new government, we Jews are a minority, what are we going to do? So he says, I want to go and meet the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but there's a huge crowd around him. I can't get to him. I only see his face, and immediately I think, wallahi, this is not the face of a liar. He recognized the Noor in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then he says, when I got closer, the first thing I heard from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the first public address that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave to the people. And here we ask again, you know, the ISIS or whatever, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, you know, whoever he is, right? He takes control and now he's giving the first public address to his people. What is he going to start with? Where is he going to begin? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam begins by saying this beautiful hadith. He says, O people, afshi us-salam, spread salam, spread peace, greet one another. This is where he begins with. Let everyone know we are here to bring peace for every single individual. Afshu salam, wa at'imu ta'am, and feed the person who is hungry. Wa silul arham, and see to your family ties. Wa sallu wa nasu niyam, and make salah when everyone is sleeping. Tadkhulul jannata bisalam. Then I guarantee you will enter into Jannah easy. Four things you do. Greet everyone that you meet. Feed someone that is hungry. Make salah when people are sleeping. Keep ties with your family. And I guarantee you will enter into Jannah easily. What a great statement to make. For you as a minority person, living under that, when you hear this, alhamdulillah, you know you are safe. He begins by saying words of peace. Don't worry, we are not here to harm. And this is how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, great statement and diplomat. What did Abdullah ibn Salam do? From that point in time, his heart inclined to Islam. He didn't even debate with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this is one of the chief rabbis. When he became Muslim, maybe some of the Jews found it easier. Well, if our ulama are becoming Muslim, then maybe this is the way to go. Right? SubhanAllah, became one of the greatest sahabis based on the simple hadith. But if had he had said, today we are going to build up our army and our forces, and we're going to show our oppressors, what would have the result been? This shows you the statements, the statesman Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was. Of course, whether we like it or not, we have enemies. We have enemies inside, outside. What do we do with the enemies? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yes, we love peace and we want to live in peace. But what do we do with our enemies? How do we respond? Especially those, first of all, who are our enemies? Are all the non-Muslims our enemies? What do we do? So this is the foreign policy of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Again, very applicable to us today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah does not forbid you from having good relations from those who do not fight you because of your religion. Allah does not forbid you from having alliances and good relations with non-Muslims so long as they don't fight you because you're a Muslim. And they do not expel you from your homes. They don't kick you out of your homes. From being righteous towards them and acting justly towards them. Allah is saying, no problem having good relationships with good non-Muslims. Indeed, Allah loves those who act justly. But Allah only forbids you from those who fight you because you being a Muslim, your religion, and expel you from your homes and aid you in your expulsion. In that case, Allah forbids that you make allies of them. And whosoever makes allies of them, then it is those who are the wrongdoers. So Allah builds here the law. Not all non-Muslims are the same. We don't paint them all with one brush. You can live by your religion and we live by our religion and we can live peacefully and harmoniously. We can interact and work together. As a Muslim man, you can marry their women. The Quran says you can eat their food as well, the Ahlul Kitab. So long as you don't oppress us for our religion and we won't harm you. But if you attack us and harm us, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislates a different ruling. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he started off by building peaceful relationships with the minorities in Medina and the tribes living around Medina. He said, we are all neighbors one another. You have your religion, I have my religion. Let us live peacefully. And the agreement was, I will not aid your enemies. If you have an enemy, they become my enemy. Similarly, my enemies are your enemies now. We live together, we fight together, we defend Medina together, and we have peace in the city. But as for those who showed hostility, and the Quraysh of Mecca openly showed their hostility to Medina. The minute the state of Medina was formed, the people in Mecca openly showed their hostility. For example, they look for all the influences in Medina which can overthrow the leadership of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They called the non-Muslims, they paid them money, they said, you know, assassinate Muhammad, change the government, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you will be our allies. And they showed their oppression and their hatred to Islam. Those Muslims who could not leave Mecca, they were abused in Mecca and they were tortured severely. They weren't allowed to go to Medina. So they openly showed the hostility. And then the wealth belonging to the Muslims that left. Abu Bakr left with all his wealth. All the Sahaba that were wealthy, they left their homes. The Quraysh said, we'll take this money for us now and we're going to distribute it amongst ourselves. So the hostility was there. Before this point in time, the Muslims were being oppressed in Mecca and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow the Muslims to defend themselves. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being abused. No one can fight back and attack Abu Jahl. Allah did not allow this. Now that you have a state of your own and you're in a position to defend yourself, Allah opens the doors to jihad. And this is where jihad first becomes applicable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now says to the Muslimin, permission to fight is given to those who are fighting them, who are fighting you, because they have been wronged and surely Allah is able to give them victory. So because you are being oppressed and your wealth is being taken and they wish to destroy you, Now Allah says, I've given you permission to fight back. And this would open the door now to hostility. So the Muslims at this point in time, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not have any enemies besides the people of Makkah, his own people. The people of Medina, non-Muslims, there's an alliance with them. The people around Medina, non-Muslim tribes, alliance with them. No problem. In fact, as I earlier in the slides, you'd find Muslims were living not only in Medina, but you had Muslims living in Abyssinia, Muslim tribes living outside Medina. Nabi Sallam did not say, come and leave your non-Muslim cities and come to Medina. Today there's an idea that any Muslim living in a non-Muslim land, automatically you are committing a major sin. You must come to the Muslim state. This is not the case. Nabi Sallam never told the Muslims that you need to leave your non-Muslim land so long as you're not being oppressed. If you can practice your religion openly and peacefully, no problem, you can remain there. But as for those Muslims living in Mecca, being forced to act, not allowed to make salah, not allowed to recite the Quran, and they have the ability to leave, then that such a person is committed sin. So now the stage is set. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, our only hostility is with the people of Mecca. And they said, we also are hostile towards you. So this would begin the first steps to the Battle of Badr, which inshallah we'll talk about next week. The introduction to the Battle of Badr, inshaAllah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala sallam wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Announcements. We have just an announcement with regards to Eid al-Adha, which is in the 4th and the 5th of October, inshaAllah. Right? And inshaAllah the masjid will be slaughtering here at the Burhanul Center on Sunday. And on Saturday and Sunday, the price of a sheep is 1,600 rand. For those who wish to contribute, inshallah. And of course, just a reminder that our classes, the seerah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, continues on Tuesday after Maghrib, inshallah. Also, we have a suggestion box outside for any comments, anything that you like, you dislike that's happening in the masjid. We have our AGM coming up. We'd like to collect these comments and inshallah implement them. Inshallah, jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.